This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
Today is the fourth Sunday of Lent. Lent is a season of preparation where the church kind of slows down to prepare ourselves for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus on Easter. This year, during Lent, we are exploring resurrection stories from the scriptures. So we started a couple weeks ago by looking at the story of Jesus' resurrection and seeing how it presents us with a pattern that we see played out in our lives, and we also see played out in the Old Testament stories. So the resurrection pattern is very simple. It's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Friday is the trouble, right? For Jesus, this is Good Friday. It's when things go from bad to worse. We've all been there and done that. Saturday is the death. It's when everything seems final. It seems like there's no hope, there's no future, there's nothing that's going to be on the other side. Sunday is the resurrection, the day that the worst thing turns into the best thing, the day that God breaks through and does what we thought was impossible. And then Monday is how we now live out this new life and how it changes any other Friday, Saturday experiences that we're going to have in our lives. And so what we've done each week is we've taken that old or that resurrection pattern, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and we've laid it over some Old Testament stories to see how they foreshadow the resurrection of Jesus and also to see what they teach us about living in the resurrection in our lives right here and now. This morning, we're going to look at the story of Jonah, and we're going to kind of anchor it in Jonah chapter 1. There's some additional chapters after that that you can read later this afternoon. Jonah's a very short book, but we're going to jump right into it and see how resurrection comes even in the middle of the storm. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Now, just a tiny bit of background here. Jonah is a prophet. He's been called by God to be a prophet. This is not the first time that God has spoken to him to deliver a message. So Jonah knows his role. His role is to listen for God's voice, to obey what God says, and then to share those messages with the people God tells him to share them with. Then Jonah's done that throughout his life. But at this point, there is something in Jonah that decides, "God, I know what you want me to do. I know where you want me to go. I just don't want to do it." And so he starts to drift off course a little bit from it. And you can read later this week the rest of Jonah's story. The reason Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh is because he doesn't like the Ninevites. He thinks they're horrible, terrible, evil people, which they were. He thinks they deserve God's judgment, which they did. And he does not want to go and preach to them because he knows how God works. And in fact, later in Jonah, he tells him, "God, I didn't want to come here in the first place because I know you're gracious. I know you're abounding in love. I knew I'd preach judgment and you would give repentance. And I don't want these people to have that." Right? It's as if, I mean, imagine the person you like least in your life. And God said, "I want you to go to them and tell them about my love, my forgiveness, and my new life." You're like, "No, how about messages of judgment and damnation and doom and gloom?" Right? "Hey, I want you to go to that person who wronged you, go to that bully from middle school, go to your ex-wife, go to your ex-husband, go to that horrible neighbor, go to that person who stole your job and tell them God loves them, he has a bright future for them, life's going to get better." You might identify with Jonah of, "No thanks, I'm going to go there." Like, you can send somebody else, that's fine. If you want somebody to go prophesy other things, I'm happy to do that, but I'm not doing this. And so Jonah drifts away from God's plan for his life. And what we start to see in Jonah's story is that God has a path, a plan for each one of us, and when we drift off of it, or like Jonah, not just a drift, but we just out and out run away from it, God is not going to leave us alone as we turn our back on him, but he's going to pursue us, hoping to draw us back to himself. About 2 months ago, so I've got a 13-year-old Honda Accord that I drive, and my perfect dream is that it's going to survive long enough to become the car that my kids drive, right? So what that should tell you is I don't care about this car, right? Because I plan on giving it to teenagers one day to drive, which is kind of like, if you buy your teenagers a nice car, just light your money on fire instead, right? I know how I drove as a teenager. My kids share my genetics. They're not getting nice cars. So, but for some reason, this car has become a magnet for other bad drivers in Tulsa over the past 3 months. So in December, and then again, like late January, early February, I got hit once in a parking lot, once my wife was driving it. And both times, thankfully, the other person had insurance, and they offered to pay for the damage to my car, which I'm happy to let them do, right? I'm not going to argue. On the other hand, if they didn't, I would have kind of been like, that's all right. Like, it's just character building for when my kids inevitably do the same thing to it anyway. So they would fix it. Well, I would take it to the body shop, and the body shop would give me a rental car. Now, again, my car is 13 years old, so it has some technology in it, but nothing like brand new cars do now. So this last one I rented, I got in it, and it honestly was like driving a spaceship. I mean, there were so many buttons and bells and whistles, and I loved it, and I played with all of them. And I mean, to the point of like the body shop would call, like, we're so sorry, Mr. Dow, your car is going to be 4 days late. I'm like, no problem. My son doesn't turn 16 for another 2.5 years. So if you want to keep it in your shop until then, I'll drive this rental because I'm driving it like I stole it because I don't have to pay the maintenance on it, right? I mean, just all, like my daughter at one point is like, Dad, this is not a race car. Like, it is when I drive it, honey. So, you know, it's a rental. So don't buy rentals in town because I might have drove them. But so I'm driving this car. I love all the features, but it's got this one feature that I just couldn't stand. It was called lane assistance or drift warning, something like that. So anytime your tires would even inch over the center line, it would beep, 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 and then it would self-correct and steer you back. Now, the self-correct, I loved. The warning, I hated. Because it turns out I drift a lot when I drive. But, I mean, I'm a grown man. I've been driving for 21 years now. I know the difference between my tires are on the center line and I'm down in the ditch or I'm sideswiping the person next to me, right? I'm smarter than the car, but the car doesn't think so. So it was constantly telling me, you're bad. And so eventually one of my kids, we're driving down the road one day, and he says, Dad, I didn't know you were such a bad driver until this car started telling us all the time. So I responded, as probably any man would, and honestly a lot of you women would as well. As soon as I stopped, I figured out how to turn off the beeping because I just didn't need that in my life, right? I don't need a car correcting me all the time. I know how to drive. Now, when God reveals his path and his plan to us, he intends for us to stay on it. And if we start to drift, if we start to go to the left or the right, then just like that car, God's going to send things to warn us, to try to get our attention, to get us back on course and keep us in the place where he has. Now, sometimes we can react like I did with the car, I'll just shut that off. Right? And we do that sometimes as God starts to speak of like, man, I know I'm not making the right choices, and this one person keeps telling me all the time. I'll quit talking to them, right? I know I'm not making the right choices, and every time I read the Bible, it's like it reaches up and hits me in the face. I'll stop reading that for a while. I know I'm not making the right choices. Every time I go to church, it's like someone sent Chris an email about what I did that week, and he goes right to that spot. I'm not going to go to church anymore, right? And so we'll make these adjustments. Well, this is exactly what Jonah does. He decides God is wanting me to go there, but I'm going to go here. And it really doesn't matter if he tries to get my attention or not because I'm going to ignore him. Now, again, Jonah's a prophet. He should know how this works. He should understand when you run from God, God runs after you. He should understand you can't escape the God who's everywhere. And yet he thinks, Nineveh's here, Tarshish is there. If I go completely in the opposite direction, maybe God will leave me alone and won't bother me anymore about that. But God will not do it. In fact, it says in verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. When you depart from God's path, life gets rough. And that's hard for us at times to understand. It's hard for us to comprehend, and we really don't appreciate it or enjoy it. But one of the things I hope we're able to learn from Jonah's story this morning is that these storms are actually a sign of God's grace to us. The worst thing in the world would be for you to depart God's path, to walk away from his plan, and for him to look at you and say, that's fine. Good luck. We'll see how it turns out. You actually want him to chase after you. You actually want him to convict you. You want him to pursue you. You want him to arrange the circumstances of your life so that everything and everyone is shouting and screaming, this is not the way. Don't walk in it. Turn, repent, go back. Let's go this way. And yet, though we know that mentally, when it's our own experience, we sometimes wind up, instead of embracing the storm, we resent the storm. And we get mad because why does everyone keep telling me that I'm not doing the right thing? Why does everybody keep getting in my business? Why do I keep hearing the same messages over and over and over again? Why do I go to complain and pour out my heart to somebody and they keep pointing back at the same thing of take care of it, take care of it, take care of it? Right? And what we want a lot of times when we're in the storm is we want others to look at us and be like, honey, that's not your fault. You had nothing to do with that. It's all his fault. It's all her fault. It's all their fault. Right? We basically want our cake and we want to eat it too. We want to kind of experience the good life, the life that God blesses while living the life that we want, regardless of what he's called us to do. And so we find ourselves in this weird tension, and God, in his grace, is going to continue to send storms to you to get your attention. Now, the storms we experience, sometimes they are the result of our own direct sin and disobedience. And some of us this morning, the reason life is so hard right now is because we have willfully and knowingly walked away from the path that God has laid out for us. For others of us, the reason life is so hard right now is because someone we love or care about has knowingly and willingly walked off the path and embraced a life of sin. And what Jonah's story is going to go on to teach us is that anytime we disobey God's path, it always affects other people. One of the primary lies the enemy will tell you is you can do with what you want with your life and it's not going to affect anyone else. Right? They'll tell you, hey, as a husband, you can make your choices. Your wife, your kids, they'll be fine. As a wife, hey, you make your choices. Your husband, your kids, they'll figure it out. They'll tell you as an employee, you can do what you want in this situation. It's not going to bother anybody else. But Jonah's story, the scriptures teach us over and over and over again that in the same way when I walk on God's path, those around me are blessed by it. So when I walk off of God's path, those around me suffer from it. My sin always ripples farther, faster, and deeper than I could know or imagine, and yours does too. We see this with Jonah. God sends the storm, but Jonah's not having any part of it. He goes down, it says in verse 5, Jonah had gone down below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. You see, in his grace, God not only allows or sometimes sends storms to us to get our attention, but if we decide I'm going to ignore him, and if we're honest, we might be as good at this point in history as we ever have been at ignoring what God's trying to say to us. Because if you want to, from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep at night, you can fill your ears, you can fill your mind and your heart with all other kinds of voices. You don't have to have a moment of silence anywhere if you don't want it. And we see this all the time. God sends or allows difficulties because of our wrong choices, because of the wrong choices of others, difficulties that are intended to point our attention to him. And our response is, I'm just going to ignore that. Right? Marriage is really, really bad right now. Let's not talk about it because that's going to get uncomfortable. Right, I really, really hate my job. I'll just quit this one and I'll go jump into another one and I won't pay any attention to why I have the same experience in every office I ever work at. My children are really difficult right now. I'm not going to address it. I'm sure they'll turn out fine. Really? Like, you're raising dictators at this point. Just step in just a little bit. Like, ignoring storms never makes them easier. And in fact, Jonah, he goes down and goes to sleep. So God says, okay, we'll just make it worse. He makes it so bad that these professional sailors decide we're not going to survive. So they go down, they wake him up. They say, we need you to pray. They start to throw their cargo, their means of getting paid for their trip over the side. Their only concern at this point is we've got to live. The same way when God sends storms in your life, if you ignore them, it's going to keep getting more and more and more difficult to the point that other people in your life will come and say, what is going on? Why do we have so many problems? Why is there so much trouble? Why is all of this coming up? They will confront you with your addictions. They'll confront you with your shortcomings, with your failures. And if you've been on the other side of those, you know those are never pleasant conversations. Nobody's ever welcomed the moment of, hey, I'd like to talk to you about all the ways you screw up my life. You ever enjoyed that conversation? Of course not. And unless you're psychotic, you've never enjoyed giving that conversation. Right? It's just painful all around. But in his grace, God will not allow us to live an effortless life of sin. And that's such a gift to us. But what it means for us is we have to begin to transform our thinking and begin to see the storm not as a place to get out of, but as the place where we experience God's salvation. So if you're taking this resurrection pattern, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and you're trying to lay it over Jonah's story, the typical way that we would read it is, okay, so Friday, the day that things go from bad to worse, that's this day in the storm. Jonah gets in the boat, he runs from God, it goes from bad to worse, to worse, to worse, that's Friday. Saturday for Jonah, we would think, begins when they throw him overboard. Like now he's in the water, he's drowning, that feels like he's going to die. And right as he's about to drown, this big fish comes and swallows him. Jonah somehow miraculously survives in the belly of the fish, and for 3 days and three nights he's there, and that's Saturday. Right? This is the space of death. And then God compels the fish to swim up to the beach, to eject Jonah onto the beach, and that is Sunday. Day of resurrection, new life. And then Monday is when Jonah goes into Nineveh. He does the thing God originally told him to do. And this is the resurrection pattern that we see in Jonah's life. Now, you could read it that way, but when you read it that way, there's a problem that comes with it. The problem that comes with that reading is that we assume salvation only comes once we have been fully delivered from the storm. What I want you to consider this morning is that for Jonah, the resurrection pattern was Friday, Saturday were the running from God. It was the storm. It was the things are going bad to worse. Salvation came, though, in the moment that Jonah relented and surrendered to the storm. All right, so we'll keep reading, and you can see exactly where this happened. Verse 11, it says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault this great storm has come upon you. Now, I don't know if Jonah knew. I don't think he did. I don't think he had any idea that he would be saved. I think he just kind of reached this point of like, I can't run from God anymore. And the farther I run, the more harm and hurt I bring to those around me. And so it almost seems to be this self-sacrificial moment where Jonah says, fine, I give up. You win, God. And he tells the other sailors, toss me in and you'll be fine. And what I would hope we understand today is that is actually Sunday morning for Jonah. When you finally get to the space of complete and total surrender to Jesus, that's where salvation comes. It has nothing to do with your external circumstances. When they tossed him overboard, the wind is still blowing, the rain's still coming, the waves are still crashing over. When he hits the water, he starts to sink, he starts to drown, but something has changed for Jonah. As he sinks, as he's going down to the bottom, the waves that have brought fear suddenly transform and become waves of comfort because they're a sign of God's power and God's presence. The same thing can happen for you and I. When we reach the end of our rope in that storm, and we understand all my running, all my ignoring, all my excusing, all my controlling, all my trying to fix it myself, all that has done is lead me into darker and darker places. When we embrace the storm as a place of grace and salvation, that's where Sunday begins. So in your life this morning, you might be facing those storms. You might be facing those difficulties. There might be some relational issues, some financial, some health issues, some things that feel completely beyond your control. My encouragement to you is your salvation does not begin when all of that is fixed. It begins when you surrender. And you can surrender in the middle of the grief. You can surrender in the middle of the pain. You can surrender while the future of the relationship is still unknown. You can surrender while the child's still telling you, Mom, I don't want anything to do with you ever again. You can surrender when the doctor has said, we have no other options. We have nothing else to do. And in whatever space you surrender, Saturday becomes Sunday because Jesus is there. And the new life, the resurrection life that he brings does not depend on your circumstances. So the challenge we face then is when we're in these stormy seasons of life, that we don't confuse God's conviction with his condemnation. So here's the thing. For as long as you're running from God, right? You know what he told you to do and you're turned and you're going in the opposite direction. He's going to pursue you. And the way the scriptures describe the pursuit of God is it's a loving pursuit, but it's also a strong pursuit. And he brings the conviction of the Holy Spirit to you. And so in those areas, those relationships, those times and places where you know I'm doing things I should not be doing, God will not let you just sit there and be numb to it. But instead, he's going to convict you. He's going to make you feel guilty about it, right? And when you are currently sinning, you should feel guilty. Right, our culture will tell you, no, guilt is always bad. It should always be rejected. You just do what feels right to you and don't put off all that guilt, put off all that shame. But what the scriptures teach us is no, when we are living at odds with God, guilt, shame, conviction, these are gifts from him. It's okay to be embarrassed of your sin. It's appropriate. This is what God is calling us to. The problem, though, is we often view that conviction as condemnation. Conviction is God saying to you, I see what you're doing, it's not my plan, and so I'm just going to poke and prod until you pay attention to me. Condemnation would be God saying, I see what you're doing, and I'm done with you, get out of here. And for many of us, when we're running from God, when we're walking on the wrong path, drifting in the wrong direction, we mistake conviction for condemnation. And we think, well, I've gone this far, there's no salvation for me now, so I might as well go a little bit farther. What the Spirit is coming to say is this is not who you are. This is not where you belong. There's still a purpose. There's still a plan. Life is rough, but just surrender. And in the moment of surrender, even if your circumstances don't get remarkably better, your soul is at peace and your soul is at rest. Several months ago, we were singing a song that the band will lead us through here in a few minutes called It Is Well. And it's got this line in it, the waves and wind still know his name. And as we were singing it, I kind of had this picture of a big cargo ship. You know, now I would love to have one here for you today, but we live in Oklahoma, and they're big. So here's a picture instead. So the thought that I had as we were singing that, you know, this song is so encouraging. The waves and wind know his name. And what that means is I'm never going to find myself in a storm that God's not over and God's not around. I'm never going to find myself in a situation that's beyond his ability to work through. And as we sang that song, the picture I had in my mind was the way I know I respond to these stormy seasons of life at times. I think the way you do. So let's just say your life is like this cargo ship and all the stuff in your life, your relationships, your job, your school, the good, the bad, it's all those cargo containers on it. Now, for most of us, if we're honest, somewhere in the middle of the ship, we've strapped down some containers that we don't want anybody to know about. There's some behaviors there. There's some hurts there. There's some addictions. There's some things that we've just decided, this is just who I am. And some of those we've buried under so much other stuff that nobody, our best friends in the world, don't know about it. Your spouses don't know about it. Your kids, your parents don't know about it. But in his grace, God knows about it, God cares about it, and he's not satisfied to let you continue limping through life with these hurts and these pains and these addictions inside of you. So you're just kind of sailing through life, right? And things feel good and things feel great, and suddenly the storm pops up and the clouds darken and maybe your sin is exposed. Maybe somebody finds out about what's in one of the containers. Maybe the conviction just finally gets to the point that you decide, I can't live this way anymore. I've got to confess to someone. And as you begin to engage in that process of confession, is repentance, or maybe if you're found out and you start to deal with the consequences, it feels like those waves are just getting bigger and bigger and they're starting to swamp over the boat and they're starting to knock things around. And some stuff's going over the side and you're thinking, wait, I like that. I love that. And eventually it starts to, those waves batter you to the point that they're getting down to the thing under the thing. They're getting down to those root fears. They're getting down to that abuse that you endured that you've never told anybody about. They're getting down to the way you betrayed someone that you've never acknowledged or repented of. They're getting down to those behaviors you engage in when no one is looking. They're getting down to the addictions that bind your heart and mind. And our response most often is, I've got to get out of this storm. I've got to find some safe harbor. I've got to find a place where I can put all this back together before any more damage is done. And yet, if God has sent the storm, then the safest space for us to be is right there in the middle of it. And over the past couple weeks, as I've thought about this message and prayed about it and studied it, just the idea that's kind of come back again and again and again is, let's just stay there. Just stay in the storm. You're not going to row out of it. You're not going to escape it. Whether you caused it or someone else did, this is your reality. So acknowledge it, surrender in the middle of it, and find your salvation. It might not be your ideal right now, but God can work in it and God can work through it. And so we just want to surrender in that space. The other idea, the other phrase that God has put in my mind is this idea of don't sweep under the rug what God wants to sweep out of your life. Too many times God comes and he begins to press, and as it gets painful, right, we respond. I remember as a kid, there'd be times I'd go to my dad and be like, Dad, my shoulder hurts when I do this. And he would tell me, don't do this. How's it feel now? It's fine. Okay, good. He thought he had finished. And I do that with my own kids at times. Dad, my thumb hurts. Well, stop. Now it's fine. That's most of our approach to pain in life. It hurts when I talk about that, so I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I've got a friend who's a counselor, and he and I were talking about some of these ideas a couple months ago, and he told me that one of the primary pieces of advice he gives to every client he sees is you have to learn to lean into the pain. Because it's in the pain that God speaks. And so when you begin a conversation with a friend and they begin to press down into some areas where normally your response has always been, I don't talk about that, you shut off, you move on. Instead, stay in the storm. Let those waves of grace, mercy, the waves of conviction and freedom wash over you until you are whole and you are healthy. Until you're no longer strapping down the things that God is wanting to sweep away. But it can be painful. It can take a leap of faith. For Jonah, it was that moment of, okay, guys, just toss me in. But his salvation began when he quit running from God and when he surrendered to him in the storm. Our salvation begins in the same spot. We say, Lord, I can't control this. I can't manage it anymore. I need resurrection life, not on the other side, but right here and right now. And that's what God does for us. You'll stand with me. I want to pray for you. The band's going to come back and lead us in a final song and give us a chance to respond to what God is saying to us. I'm going to ask our prayer team, if you guys, instead of the prayer room today, do you guys mind coming forward? I mean, even just right now, maybe some of our deacons, our other staff members, will you guys come and make yourselves available across the front? For Jonah, there was a physical move that precipitated his spiritual change. It was a moment of saying, okay, God, I know I can't stay in this boat any longer, so throw me out. We didn't do this in first service this morning, but I feel like what God is saying to us in this space is, for some of you, there's a physical step that's going to go before your spiritual freedom. And as you step out of the chair from where you are and you come and ask one of these people to pray for you, God's perfectly capable of saving you right where you are. And yet there's something powerful about taking a step in humility and faith and saying, God, I can't do it anymore on my own. Can you come in the storm? So if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to pray for you. Lord, we come. Come this morning feeling the weight of the storm. God, feeling the burden of sin and shame. We're worn down by our own frustration and aggravation that things are no different than they always have been. Lord, in this moment, will you give us the courage to believe that you're the God who's over every storm? That the wind and the waves, they still know your name and they still respond to your voice. That the waves that threaten us can become the waves that comfort us as we see your power and your might. Lord, I pray for those this morning that they feel, I mean, they identify with Jonah. They're in the boat that's about to go down and they don't see a way of life. They don't see a way of salvation. This morning, Lord, may they surrender to you, to your power and to your presence. Give them gifts of faith and courage, even now, Lord, to step from where they are into the aisle, to walk forward, to receive your salvation. To jump into the waves and say that the best space for me is the space where God is completely in control and I have absolutely surrendered. Lord, we believe that what you have promised can be our reality. That every Friday and Saturday is followed by a Sunday. That there is always resurrection possible in the face of trouble and death. And so, Lord, we pray for that to be our reality this morning. Those stormy relationships, Lord, we pray that you would begin to bring peace. Those troubled hearts and minds, that you would begin to bring hope and salvation. Souls that are chained and tormented by sin, that today you would bring freedom and life. Lord, we surrender to you. We surrender to your power and your presence. We thank you, Lord. The salvation is here. The freedom is here. That you're extending it to us. Help us, Lord, to walk in it. In Jesus' name. As the band leads us in the song, if you'd like someone to join with you in prayer, again, I'd encourage you, take those steps of faith. We want to celebrate with you. We want to believe that God is bringing salvation to you right here and right now.
Are on you. Lord, help us when we find ourselves in these storms to remember that, God, you're there. Sometimes it's easy to feel abandoned in those moments, but God, help us instead to see your grace in the middle of our pain. And Lord, let it point us toward you, toward healing, toward getting to the root of our hearts, God, and letting your healing, letting your life run deep, God, deeper than our pain and our struggles and our sins, Lord. God, your grace runs deeper still. So, Lord, help us in the middle of those storms to see you, to see your hand, to see your grace, to call out to you and surrender. And as we do that, God, would you bring life? God, help us to believe in you, to trust in you, and to surrender in these moments. God, right now in this moment, that is our prayer, Lord. We surrender to you, God, with arms open, Lord. God, we surrender to you in this moment. Lord, come and have your way. And as you have your way, Lord, we believe that you will make a way where there seems to be no way for us. Jesus, come. Jesus, come and bring freedom, bring healing, bring life, God. Our trust is in you. And we thank you for your grace that even in the storms, you come to us. You come to us to bring life. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, as we dismiss, the prayer team will still be happy to pray with you if you want to find somebody or even just grab somebody near you. We'd love to encourage each other and pray with each other. It's never too late. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. As you go today, may you go in God's grace and in his peace. We'll see you again next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.